Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
We are in this series called Old Testament Heroes, and we're in week number 2. But today, I have to have you do this. You have to have your Bible open, okay? So go to Judges chapter 4, because this story is complex. It weaves in and out. And so you're going to have to follow this along with us in your Bible. And fair warning to you, ready? The book of Judges is a disturbing book. So parents, I know some of you parents, you like to do this. You get your young kids, you're like, oh, we're going to read through the stories that we're learning on Sunday mornings with your kids. Before you do, please read ahead. This book of Judges is a rated R book. It's filled with violence, bloodshed, war, betrayal, and sex. I know some of you have never read Judges before and you just became interested in it. Be careful reading it to your kids. So last week we started with this. There's this cycle that goes over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And it's this cycle where God's people just disregard him. They rebel against God. And so in that, God brings punishment and pain to them to get their attention. And in their pain, they cry out to God. And in that moment, God sends them a judge. He actually sends them, these judges act more like heroes who deliver them from their enemies, and then they're delivered and they get this peace in their community, at least for a time being. But that peace isn't forever. It's short-lived because when that judge dies, when that hero dies, they become worse than they ever were before. They rebel against God. And so we're going to pick up the story in Judges chapter 4, and it starts with this 20-year period of rebellion. And in that 20-year period, at the end, God sends them a hero. Pause for just a minute before we read this. That 20-year period of rebellion and God steps in, that's really good news for some of you. Here's what I believe. Some of you are here today because you're hurting and you're lost. Some of you are watching online because you're like, I just don't know what to do with my life, and you are searching for answers. If you've been rebelling against God for 20 years and pushing him away, listen, even after 20 years in the story of people pushing God away, They can't push away his grace. God still steps in. That's how much he loves you. And so I just hope that you'll take courage right now. That if you feel so far from God, that he wants to step into your world today. So here we are. We're in Judges chapter 4. Now in any story, here it is. There's villains and there's heroes. And in this story, there's a list of villains and there's a list of heroes. So let me see if I can introduce you to him. Here's the first villain. His name is Jabin, and he's the king of Canaan. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, he was the last hero. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now we know this from a historian by the name of Flavius Josephus, that at one point Jabin had 300,000 soldiers, 10,000 cavalry, and 3,000 chariots. To summarize it, I mean, Jabin was the baddest dude in northern Israel. Nobody messed with him. No one had an army to compare with him. The roads were empty. No one traveled because no one trusted that they could be safe, that this king and his people wouldn't attack them. Anytime he wanted, Jabin could attack his defenseless enemies, including Israel, plunder their resources, capture and abuse their women. And this went on for 20 years. The nation of Israel was hopeless. They're in despair. Here's the second villain. It's Jabin's enforcer. His name was Sisera. If you look back in verse 2, here's his story. Sisera, the commander of his army, he was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. The pain that Israel, the fear that Israel lived with caused them to cry out to God. And this suffering was actually the perfect opportunity for God to raise up a hero. Now, if you're God and you're going to try to raise up a hero to beat this kind of powerful enemy, who are you going to call? You're calling the Hulk, right? You're calling Iron Man. Let me introduce you. to the hero that God brings on the scene. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. To take on the local terrorist, God calls a soccer mom. It's totally loose translation of the text, okay? Just stay with me. Deborah's a woman who hears from God. She has a position of authority in their society because her reputation is one who hears from God and pronounces correct judgments from God. Her husband, this is the only time he's ever mentioned. He's essentially an insignificant person in the story, even though his name is mentioned. Only place in the Bible where he's mentioned, and we know nothing else about him. But Deborah, she's mentioned as this woman with great wisdom from God. People would come to her to have their disputes settled. But it's interesting because the word that's pronounced is she gives them judgments. It's not that she's just portraying wisdom. People come to her and say, what does God want? She's delivering the judgments of God. She's telling that this is what God wants for you. This is God's will. She has this amazing reputation. So she calls on the next hero of the story. And by the way, if you're following on your notes, there's going to be a couple fill-ins. I'm going to jump around your fill-ins. You're going to have to kind of stay with me. So follow along in the text because this is the next hero in the story. Verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, one of the villains, the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Notice this. Israel is not short on warriors. She says there's 10,000 of them. You just have to go call them. What Israel was short on is warriors who trusted in the power of God and knew the love of God for his people. What Israel was short on was warriors with courage. So to rescue a nation, what God needed was a warrior who could be challenged by a woman who actually knew God. Don't you love that? And all the women in the room said, come on, really, women, I give you a chance to stand up and rise with your voices. And all the women said, and Barak, he responds to this invitation to rise up, and he says this as the new mighty warrior, the hero on the scene. He says, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. I'm sorry, big hero just said what? The big hero just said, if you hold my hand, I'll go with you. Barak, he wants her to go with him. And I'm making fun of the guy, right? But at the same time, understand, this is a seasoned warrior. So I think he had one of three reasons, maybe all three of these are true, why he wanted Deborah to go with him. Number one is this, he's insecure and afraid because Barak has seen war. As a warrior, he's seen what happens to losers in a battle. He's rightfully afraid and insecure. He knows the power of Jabin's army and Sisera. Number two, he wants to know, did Deborah really hear from God? Because it's one thing for Deborah to go, hey, Barak, why don't you grab the troops and go fight? It's another thing for Barak to say, oh, you want me to go? Why don't you join me? And you'll find out if Deborah really believes that she heard from God if you're inviting her to stand in harm's way. You with me? The third is this. I think he's asking her to go along because of this. Deborah has this reputation that wherever she goes, the presence of God is there. And I think Barak is in this moment of, if we have a chance of standing against this mighty army, we need the presence of God. So Deborah, I don't want just your word. I just don't want your promise. I want you and the presence of God with us. So here's Deborah's response, verse 9. Certainly, I'll go with you, Deborah said. But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. This great warrior, Barak, simply needs courage of a woman to accompany him. So in the end, God's going to actually give the status of hero, the honor of the hero, to a woman. And you're going to expect, which woman's going to get the honor of being the hero of the story? It's going to be Deborah, right? Yeah, and you'd be wrong because the story takes a unique turn in the end, and we'll get there. Look at verse 10. Then Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. And then we get this weird interruption in the story to introduce a villain. And this villain's name is Heber the Kenite. Verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Z-town. Too many complicated words. Near Kadesh. Verse 12. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and the 900 chariots fitted with iron. Okay, I know there was a lot of words and names. Look at me real quick. Heber. He was this relative of Moses' brother-in-law, so he had direct connection to Israel. He could have been an ally to Israel, but he moved north. And he moved north and he made a treaty with this king of Canaan, Jabin. And he's the commander of his army. Essentially, he's now an enemy of Israel because he made this pact. And it appears that Heber's the one who warns Sisera to say, hey, they're gathering at Mount Tabor. There's 10,000 of them. Be ready. So once again, Deborah steps in and she speaks courage to these men. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and he fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. What? I mean, how? Did they just overpower them? Here's what I want you to get. In chapter 4, it's the narrative of the story. It's the interaction, but we don't get details as to what actually happened in the battle. But if you read chapter 5, the very next chapter, it's actually a poem written by Deborah that is about the battle, and it gives this beautiful portrayal of what actually happened in the story. So if you read in chapter 5, verse 4, this is what it says. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. If you jump down to verse 20, it says, from the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. See, iron chariots give you a really distinct advantage in a battle, unless they're stuck in mud. So I don't know how the scene went down, but there's 10,000 men, and Barak's waiting, and Deborah's up there with them. And I don't know if it just, they're watching these 900 iron chariots come into the valley, and I don't know if the rain started to fall, and Deborah said, look, God's deliverance, and then they all rush down. I don't know, it doesn't say what order it happened in. Or whether Deborah saw these 900 chariots and like, see, they showed up. Barak, here we go. God's delivered them into your hands. And then he rushes down and all of a sudden just the rains pour down. This valley floods and these chariots are useless. Whatever order it was in, God delivered them. And I think there's a truth in the midst of here that one obedient person plus God is always an advantage. One obedient person plus God is always an advantage, no matter how big the enemy is. One plus God and the odds are always in your favor. Listen to that. One plus God and the odds are always in your favor. Look at me. When I invite you to go to a leadership training event, or I say, hey, there's opportunities for you to lead and for you to serve, for you to make a difference in the world, and I believe that God can use you to make a difference. Some of you just go, not me. You don't know my life. I just don't have the skills. I just don't have, and you think of yourself so small, but you haven't come to the truth yet that one plus God and the odds are always in your favor to make a difference. There's leaders sitting all over the place in this room. I think there's heroes here. Today, I think God is inviting some of you heroes to stand up and make a difference by serving people. But let me get back to the text here. But Sisera, the commander of the army, the villain, he had gotten away and he needs to be stopped or this cycle is going to happen all over again. So chapter 4, go back there, Verse 17, look in your word. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Now, pause. We introduced you to Heber already, right? He had made this treaty with Jabin. So one of Jabin's men, his right-hand man, Sisera, because he goes there, he should be safe there. Look at verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket to hide him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. I told you. Warned you, it's a crazy book. Here's the third hero in the story. Her name is Jael. She's the woman who would get the honor of killing the greatest enemy of Israel at the time. She's an unexpected hero because she is somebody who's supposed to be the enemy. So make note of this. God can use anyone because it's not their plan, it's his plan. You might have a dozen excuses as to why you think you're unqualified or unfit or not from the right family or not from the right people, or you're just not the person that God could ever use to change somebody else's life, and you would be 100% wrong. God's not looking for a pedigree. God's actually looking for obedience, a willing person, not a super skilled person. So here's what I want to do. I just want to wrap up this story with two conclusions. The first is this. In Judges, God actually only temporarily solved Israel's problem of suffering. But the solution to their suffering was nailing the head of their enemy with a stake. But the Israelites actually had a greater problem in Judges. Because the stake through the head was actually only a temporary solution, right? When this judge would go away, when this hero would leave, they would become worse than they ever would before. Israel's greater problem was their disobedience of God. The more God rescued them, it says this, the worse they became, the worse their sins became, the worse they rebelled against God. God was simply solving their problem of enemy by giving them temporary peace. The greater problem for Israel was their sin. And their greater problem is actually our greater problem. Their craving for disobedience would later be solved by a stake as well. Listen to this. Their temporary problem was solved by a stake that killed their enemy. Their greater problem of sin was also solved by a stake, not through the head of their enemy, but through the wrists of God's Son and through his feet when he was nailed to a cross. And so the first conclusion of this story is God wants to be your rescuer, so much so that he gave the life of his Son staked to a tree so that he could die in our place, because the consequences for sin is death and separation from God. And God, knowing that people could not solve that problem, he said, "I'll give you the life of my Son, and let's have a trade. You give me your sin, and I'll give you forgiveness and entrance into my family and eternal life." It's such an unbelievably unfair trade. We get the best of it and Jesus gets the worst of it, but that's the first conclusion. And I know that some of you, you feel lost today. You know that you don't belong to God. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. But the invitation is that God solved your problem of sin and brokenness through stakes, where he staked his Son to a tree. And so the question is this, will you say yes to that? We join God's family and receive forgiveness and relationship with God because he paid for all your sins there on the cross. Conclusion number two. Who's the hero of the story? Go back to the Bible, chapter 4, verse 23. Here's how this ends. It says this: on that day, God subdued Jabin. Who subdued Jabin? Who's the hero of the story? Two people in the room believe that. Who's the hero of the story? God is. Without God, there's no victory. Without God, there's no way of success. The Israelites would have simply lived under despair and abuse for the rest of their lives at the hands of their enemy. But the story doesn't stop there. Verse 24. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. See, there's people in the story who matter, who play a significant role as heroes. First of all, it's Deborah, right? Who's the one who God spoke to awaken the warriors, to give them courage? In the poem in chapter 5, she's called the mother of Israel. She received God's word of action, and she called people to action and obedience. Deborah's a hero of Israel. Yael, she's one of the heroes. She's the unlikely one in the story. But she was a hero because she took action on what she believed was the right thing to do, even though she belonged to the wrong tribe. In the poem, this is what it says about her: most blessed of women, Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. She's a hero of the story. Who else is a hero of the story? Barak. In the book of Hebrews, we'll get to this in the coming weeks. In the book of Hebrews, it lists all the heroes in the story of Judges, and Barak's name is mentioned. Even though he started on shaky ground and he wasn't sure, maybe he started with insecurity, he still picked up a sword and ran to the battle. He was a person of action. But there's another group of people who are actually heroes of the story, and this is where I want to finish. The heroes of the story are this: it's all who fought. Here's the other group. If you're in chapter 5, this is how the poem ends. In verse 13, it says, the remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear the commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. This is a list of all the heroes of the stories in chapter 4 and 5. These men listened to Deborah, believed her. They listened to Barak. They followed him into battle. They risked their lives so that they could set their nation free. They're heroes because they fought. Quick time out. Happy 4th of July. Fireworks. Barbecues. Watermelon. I don't know what you're going to do today. But this country is the land of the free because of the brave. And make no mistake about it, they have my utmost respect and my appreciation. I hope that they do yours. For anyone who has fought for this country to secure our freedom, to keep evil at bay, thank you. You're a hero. And for all the families that you sent your husbands, sons, daughters off to protect this country, my utmost respect. No one will understand the sacrifice that you made to make that happen. And so today, I hope there's some part of celebration today where you just give God thanks for this country and also thank him that there's heroes who've protected us. This land of the free is because of the brave, so I never want to forget that. All right, commercial over. The poem in chapter 5 continues, and it gives this final listing, and it's total in contrast to those who showed up. He gives a list of those who didn't show up. Verse 15, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of the heart. It's kind of this idea of, should we show up, should we not? I'm just wondering. Verse 16, why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling of the flocks? They never showed up. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of the heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. They never showed up. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? They never showed up. Asher remained on the coast and stayed within his coves. They never showed up. Verse 18, the people of Zebulun, they risked their lives, their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terrace fields. Three types of people in this world. There's those people who will make things happen. There are those people who will watch things happen. And there are those who don't know what's happening, right? Our world needs more heroes who will show up, take action, and serve. When a problem is encountered in our society, I believe that our world needs more heroes who will take action. When our church has a clear mission of making disciples in the Silicon Valley so that lost people can come to know who Christ, so that their eternity can change, I believe what we need in our church is more heroes, and more heroes is defined as those people who will show up and take action by serving. When the mission is clear, we need heroes who will fund all the activities that's happening. When lost people need an invitation for church, heroes show up and give them that invitation. When people need to be discipled, when people cross that line of faith and they're like, I'm a Christian, I just don't totally know what that means, would somebody help me? Heroes show up to help them by serving. When marriages need mentor couples, heroes show up. When brand new Christians just, they gotta get to maturity, they don't know the scriptures, heroes show up and help them understand what the Bible is saying. When the world is so divisive as it is today, and Jesus calls his family to unity and to be together, heroes show up and they bring unity to the room. With all of the needs around us, I believe that our world needs more heroes. I believe that our church needs more heroes, where people will come, show up, receive the call to action by serving other people. The world needs more heroes who don't buy into their limitations. Who don't say, I can't, God will never use me. I believe that our world just needs more heroes who will take action by serving each other. So two conclusions today, here they are. The first was this. It's about joining God's family by accepting Jesus' gift of forgiveness. Joining God's family, and maybe that's what you need to do today. You might be in your living room watching online. You might just slip to your knees. Say, God, I'm willing to trade my brokenness for forgiveness. I'm going to become a Christian today. The second conclusion, though, is would you set your heart on being a hero by serving other people? It's about saying, here I am, God, use me. Whatever it is I have, even if I don't think I have much, God, would you use me to change somebody else's life? Would you use my time? Would you use my talents? Would you use my resources? God, use my voice. Use my knowledge. Use my understanding. Use my skill. God, use whatever you can to win people into your family, to help them grow to maturity, so that people are transformed, so this world, so that one life at a time is made difference. I believe this, that God can take any of us and make heroes of us. But he needs willing, obedient people to step into the world to say, I am willing to serve God. Whatever resources I have, whatever skills I have, God, use me. And maybe he's tugging at your heart today to say, God, I want to be that person. If so, respond to him. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I know that there's people in this room right now that their desire and their hope is to serve you. And I pray that you give them great courage to take action, whatever it might be. God, give us the wisdom to know how to serve. God, thanks for Jesus. God, he's our hero. He's our rescuer. He's the one who sacrificed more than we ever will. And I pray for those who are listening right now that they're right on the brink of giving their hearts to you. I pray that they would say yes, confess their sins and trade their sins in for forgiveness, trade their loneliness in for a relationship with you, and God, would you transform them so that they might become heroes too, heroes willing to serve to make a difference. And if you agree with that, would you simply say, amen.